Christmas. Amen? I just want to give a special shout out to those who helped decorate this year, the Ochoa family. They always come every year. They help decorate for Christmas. Sean LaRock helped us, Pastor Lissandro Guerra. He is our maintenance director, but he also is a pastor of Roca Eterna Church. He was helping with decorations. And then Pastors Dan and Nancy helped put together our photo booth out here this year. So during our time of fellowship afterwards, make sure you get some pictures out here at the booth. But I just want to give just a shout out to those people for their time and their talents. Amen? To make our building look beautiful in the season of Christmas. That's right. We can clap for them. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning? Luke chapter 2. We've been in the book of Acts for so long, I almost forgot where Luke 2 is. But I checked my Bible and I found where it is. It's in the New Testament, just where it was last time I checked. Luke chapter 2, that's where we're going to be today. It's the most wonderful time of the year, isn't it? And with that usually comes family traditions. How many of you would say that you have family traditions that you hold pretty much every year? Do you have a family traditions? I think most of us do. I think a lot of us have traditions when it comes to Christmas. Here's some traditions that we see. A lot of people like to go, and they like to actually find their tree out in nature. They like to cut it down or at a tree farm, I guess. Pick that perfect tree. They go as a family, and they bring the Christmas tree home, and they set it up, and they decorate it together. Some people, that is a tradition. There's no fake trees in their house at all. It's got to be the real deal, but they have to go out. They have to find it and cut it down. That's one tradition. There's another tradition that some people like to take an entire day for baking. They want to take an entire day of baking. They put on Christmas music. They bake all those holiday cookies and special treats. That's a tradition where families will get together and do that. Some families like to load up their car with their kids and drive around and look at Christmas lights. We used to do this with our kids. It was in the evening. We all put on our PJs. We had our cups of hot chocolate. And sometimes a snack like popcorn, and we would drive around and we'd go just look at the Christmas lights. You guys like doing that? It's always fun to do that. We do it with our kids many times. There's another kind of more, a newer tradition as recent years. There's this thing that people like to do. They like to make a brand new tree ornament every year. Create that ornament and it hangs on the tree, and they just do that year after year, and the tree fills with those memories of that year. That's more of a current tradition. Or maybe some of you like to serve the needs of others this time of year, through charitable acts, through benevolence and helping others who might be less fortunate this year. There's all different kinds of traditions. Well, we have a tradition in the Creek household, and we like to watch Christmas movies together. We enjoy watching Christmas films. In fact, my daughter Rachel pretty much yearly comes up with a now showing list, a calendar, to show which movies will be shown during the week so that we can all gather and watch these movies together. So she does that for us, and we like a lot of these movies. Here's some of our family favorites. Maybe you might recognize a couple of these. The first one is this, Miracle on 34th Street. We like the old one. The old one is awesome. You know, the story of Santa gets himself in a little bit of trouble, but then people believe in him. We like the old black and white one, but we also like there's a newer version, too, we enjoy as well, Miracle on 34th Street. How about It's a Wonderful Life? George Bailey, he thinks his life doesn't really amount to much. In fact, he gets a chance to see the world through the lens as though he was never born. And through that experience, he realizes that he has a wonderful life after all. If you've never seen It's a Wonderful Life, you need to watch that movie at some point. You got to see it. It's a great, great movie. There's another one we really like. It's White Christmas. Now, this one is kind of fun because it's fun. It's a fun film. There's a bunch of different Broadway productions of White Christmas, but a lot of it's the music because it's a musical, right? And we enjoy White Christmas and putting it on each year. Here's one you might not have ever heard of before, but it's called The Man Who Invented Christmas. This is a relatively newer one. This is the story of the author of A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens. And it tells us, it's loosely based on his life experiences and what he went through growing up that kind of formed his mindset that caused him to write A Christmas Carol. And it's one that we watched. We really enjoyed it. If you want a good new Christmas film, it's very well done. It's witty. It's very interesting. But take a moment and see that movie if you haven't already. Someone's trying to call my phone. I better turn this thing off. I would have learned as a youth pastor. When I was a youth pastor, the kids used to call my phone while I was preaching just to see if my phone was off. So I don't know if anyone out there is trying to call my phone right now. But anyway, just saying. I felt it going off in my pocket, so I make sure that's not there. Here's another one. It's one of our favorites. I don't know about you guys, but how about the movie Elf? I'm telling you what, it's It's a Wonderful Life and Elf. I mean, those are kind of like the cream of the crop. You know what I'm talking about? If you want a silly, funny Christmas story, you gotta watch Elf. Buddy the Elf. He's an orphan who thinks he was raised in the North Pole. He thinks he's an elf, but he's not. And it's just a hilarious story about him. You need to see that movie if you haven't, The Elf. Then I go back a couple years. Maybe you're familiar with this one. How about A Charlie Brown Christmas? Right? Came out in the 1960s. I grew up on that. Loved the Charlie Brown Christmas. My children grew up on that. And I'm sure someday when I have grandkids, they will also enjoy Charlie Brown Christmas. And since we're in the animated films, how about this one? How about How the Grinch Stole Christmas? A great story and really fun music throughout The Grinch. He starts off as a bad guy, but at the end, he turns into a good guy. His heart grows two times the size it should be, and so he has this wonderful salvation moment, if you will, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And then there's another movie that we like. It's called The Nativity Story. And our family, we like this one. I feel they do a really good job in telling the biblical perspective of the nativity, and they follow it in a very, very good way. And so if you've never seen The Nativity Story, watch that one. It's good. But our list would not be complete if it was not for this last film I want to talk to you about, A Christmas Story. How many of you have The Christmas Story on your kind of Christmas watch list? You got to watch any of you guys? Okay, a few of you? A few of you? All right. Well, it's almost hard to miss this classic because there is a TV channel, I think it's TBS or one of those channels. It actually has a marathon. It starts Christmas Eve through Christmas Day evening, and it shows A Christmas Story, this film, 24 hours in succession, back to back. It's almost like it's chasing you down, right? You can't get away from it. It's a marathon. It begins Christmas Eve, and it goes through Christmas Day. Now, if you haven't seen A Christmas Story, here's a quick synopsis of it. It's a story about a boy. His name is Ralphie, and he's growing up like in the 1940s. And he dreams about getting a Red Ryder BB gun. That is his number one goal in life. For Christmas, that's all he wants is a Red Ryder BB gun, despite everyone telling him that if he gets one, he's going to shoot his eye out, right? And so the movie goes through this. We see his attempts to try to get the gun, to try to get to Santa so he can tell him what he really wants for Christmas. And it's kind of, the movie's punctuated by all this comedy relief. Some of it is with his dad who has this obsession with this leg lamp, this prize that he won through work. And then it also goes on to talk about his younger brother in the story and all his issues that he has. And then finally, it shows us the adventures that he has in school with his friends and getting beat up by bullies and that kind of stuff. If you've never seen A Christmas Story, you need to watch it. It's a good film. I love this movie. And maybe you do too. Maybe you enjoy this movie. But why is that? Why is this movie so endearing to so many of us? Well, I ask you this question. Maybe we can identify or we can relate to different aspects of the story. How many of you have ever wanted to have a BB gun before? Anybody? My mom wouldn't let me have one. I went to my friend's house and we shot a lot of different things. But my mom, I want a BB gun. How many of you almost shot your eye out? I don't know. Not me. Or maybe some of you guys can relate to this movie in different ways. Maybe you can relate with the dad in this movie. He is always miffed at something. He's always upset. It could be the down in the basement, the furnace that he's constantly fighting with because it keeps breaking down. And he's always going down there and he's having to fight this furnace. Or maybe it's the neighbor's dogs that are such a nuisance that he's so upset with. He's constantly bickering and complaining about the neighbor's dogs. Or when he loses his cool with Ralphie, they're on the side of the road, they're in the slush and the snow, and his dad is changing the tire and he has Ralphie holding the lug nuts. But then he loses the lug nuts and his dad gets all upset at him, right? Maybe you've had people in your life kind of like his dad. Maybe you identify with that. He had someone like that same kind of temperament in your life. Or maybe you relate to the mom in the movie. She is so sweet and she is so kind, but yet she makes those boys toe the line when necessary. Maybe you've had someone like that in your life. I think all of us can see a little bit of Ralphie and his brother in us because that anticipation for Christmas morning to come, it kind of builds through the whole movie. It's just this constant build, 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 waiting for Christmas Day to arrive. There are just so many of these aspects of this movie that's relatable to us. But this morning, we're not here to put our focus in a Christmas story. Today we're here to focus on the Christmas story. As fun as that story is, and as fun as the movies that we like to watch during this season, as fun as those are, today we're here to focus in on the Christmas story itself. The Christmas story is something that we are familiar with. Most of us are, right? We've heard it over and over again since we were young. It's a story that we're so familiar with that we might actually get tired of hearing it because we think we've heard every aspect or everything about that story that there is to hear. Growing up, my grandfather would always read the Christmas story to us on Christmas Eve before we opened up our gifts. It was a tradition for us. Now, the reason we opened our gifts on Christmas Eve is my dad worked for the airlines at SeaTac Airport, and every Christmas day of my growing up years, he was never home Christmas morning because he was working at the airport. But we would meet on Christmas Eve, and that would be our big celebration. But before the kids could open up the presents, Grandpa always read the Christmas story out of Luke chapter 2. And even after he passed away in 1986, we've kept that tradition the same. We always read the Christmas story prior to Christmas gifts on Christmas Eve. The story of Christmas is the true reason as to why we celebrate in the first place. So this morning, I want to read to you the Christmas story found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, but I'm going to read it to you out of my grandpa's Bible. It's right there, the same Bible he read to us on Christmas Eve all those years. My grandma gave it to me after he passed away, and then after my grandma passed away, my mom gave me her Bible. So I have both my grandparents' Bibles. And so I want to read to you out of this thing, but before I go into that, would you stand with me for just a moment? Let's just change our position, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season of Christmas. We thank you for this time of celebration. Lord, we thank you for your word. We would not know what we know about this story had it not been revealed to us through your word. And Lord, through your word and through the life of Jesus, you have made all these things known to us. And so today, as we stand in this room and as we honor you in these moments, God, we do so knowing that the whole reason we do so, the whole reason even of our attendance here this morning, regardless of the month of the year, God, we stand here in testimony and in awe of a God who is wonderful and loving and kind and just and merciful, who made a way for us when there was no other way. When mankind's relationship was broken in the Garden of Eden, when we had no way to have reconciliation with the Father, you made the way through the life of Jesus that he would come, be born into a manger, but eventually that would lead to the cross. He would die on the cross for our sins so that way we could have restored relationship, forgiveness of sins, and the hope of heaven eternal. Lord, we thank you this morning. We stand in awe of a God who would go to such great lengths on behalf of a people who aren't even worthy of it. We're not worthy of the sacrifice and the love that you made and the giving of your son. But yet, Lord, you gave. And because you gave, our story is different. Lord, be honored in your word this morning as we look to you. We thank you for the season and may we remember you in all aspects of it this year as we celebrate. In Jesus' name we pray, everyone said, amen. Amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord this morning. All right, we're going to begin this morning. We're going to look at the first seven verses of Luke 2. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This Bible is faded, and if I get tripped over this, this is King James, by the way. So if I get tripped on it, don't look at me in disdain. Grace, grace, wonderful grace. Here we go. Luke chapter 2, let's look at the first seven verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all who went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered.
And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
So there's five key aspects of the story that we're going to look at this morning. If you have your outline, you can look on the back. Five aspects about this story that changed the course of human history. So point number one, if you're taking notes, look on the back of your program there, is this. The story is true. Underline that word true. The story is true. That's the first thing that we need to realize. The story, what's recorded here in this chapter by Luke, this is a true story. It's important for us also to know that Luke was a historian. By profession, he was a doctor. He was Dr. Luke. But his purpose in writing this account of Jesus' life was to accurately describe the events as they happened. You see, Luke wanted to pass on these things that he knew about Jesus' life, not only to the people of that time, but also for us today. Listen to what Luke says in Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. If you go back a chapter, he kind of lays this out at the beginning of his book. Listen to what he says, Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Now, Luke wasn't necessarily an eyewitness to all these events that took place, but he carefully investigated everything. He had access to people who were eyewitnesses to the events that he wrote about. He had access to Paul. He had access to the apostles and to other disciples who followed Jesus. Luke isn't writing this book to give us his own opinion about who Jesus was. He didn't write this book as a collection of rumored stories concerning Jesus. He's writing this as eyewitness accounts to the events of Jesus' life in a chronological order and with plenty of historical detail. And he's doing that for a specific reason. And the reason he mentions small details within these verses that we just read, things like the census and taxation and that Quirinius was the governor of Syria. The reason he took time to add those things to his writings was because these are small historical landmarks that people will be able to identify with. These are people and events that we can verify. And we have confirmation from other non-biblical resources and other historians that also record these facts and these details. So as he writes these, they kind of dovetail into one another. He put these in here for a reason. Luke's gospel is the longest gospel and the most detailed gospel out of the four. His account is reliable. And this story is a true story. So we need to understand that first and foremost as we're reading Luke chapter 2 and these accounts. We believe that this is true. Not only is it true, but it's also miraculous. Point number two in your notes. That was quick, wasn't it? You're like, Pastor Darth, this is going to be the fastest sermon ever. Don't get your hopes up. It's okay. Not only is it true, but this story is also miraculous. Point number two, underline that word, miraculous. Let's continue reading the story. I'm going to look at 8 through 14 now. Paul writes in verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there with the angel a multitude of a vast heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So far in these first 14 verses that we've looked at, there's a lot of different miraculous aspects to the story already. We're looking at those, but the story even goes back further to chapter 1, where we read that Jesus' very conception was miraculous. that we, when you read chapter 1, you know that Mary was visited by an angel, and the angel told her that she was going to give birth to a child, even though she had never been with a man before. She was engaged to be married to Joseph. They had not consummated that marriage. She had never been with anyone else. And this angel, the Lord, tells Mary, you are going to give birth to a child. I wonder what she was thinking in her mind. What do you mean I'm going to give birth to a child? But this wasn't any ordinary baby within her womb. Mary understood what was happening to her, and what was happening to her would be a total miracle from God, because there's no other way this would be. This angel tells her this information, and she understands, okay, if this is what the Lord has for me, so be it. I might not completely understand it, but if this is going to happen, this is going to have to be a miracle. This has to be from you, because there's no other way for this to take place. And now we go into chapter 2, where we're reading, and we hear about this first announcement of Jesus' arrival on earth. These common shepherds are out in the fields doing their job. This is what they do for a profession. They're taking care of the sheep, minding their own business, probably a night like every other night, doing what they do. I don't know about you. I would not want to be a shepherd for anything. But here they are, caring for these sheep, making sure they're tended, watching over them. On a night that seemed like every other night, but then all of a sudden, this angel appears before them. And verse 9 says that the glory of the Lord was shining all around them, that there was some kind of heavenly light that accompanied this angel, and it completely enveloped them. I have no idea what that looked like. It's hard for me to even imagine. But what it says in Scripture is it really freaked the shepherds out, right? They were afraid. They were absolutely terrified. But the angel of the Lord reassured them by saying, don't be afraid. I've got some wonderful news I want to share with you. Today in the city of David, just as the prophecies say, the Messiah has been born. The Savior has come. Now, the Messiah, this leader, this king, was promised to the Jewish people years and years and years ago, hundreds of years. There was the promise that the Messiah would come. And so these lowly shepherds would have understood what this angel said when he mentioned that to them. They would have understood this, that the long-awaited promise had finally arrived. What they had been waiting for after all these years of longing and waiting and waiting and waiting. And for many years, it seemed like it would never happen. In fact, after 700 years, there's probably a lot of people say, well, okay, there's a Messiah who's gonna come, but I kind of wonder at times, is he gonna come in my lifetime? I don't know. They were waiting and waiting, and now this announcement here saying, yes, the one that you've been waiting for, the Messiah, the Savior, has come. The promise has been fulfilled today. And the angel goes on to tell them, this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths, swaddling clothes, King James, and put into a manger. And suddenly a great heavenly host came along, this angel that had been proclaiming these things to them. They appeared and they began praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. What a sight this must have been. I have no idea. I can't even imagine what this would have looked like. These shepherds, if you think about it, these shepherds were getting a glimpse of heaven. Before them, right before them, out in these fields with their sheep, they are privy to a glimpse of heaven. Not just with one angel, but a whole host. In fact, some translations say armies of heaven came. And they're saying, glory to God in the highest. A glimpse of heaven. They were given this privilege to see this. There had never been a Christmas choir before this event. This was the first Christmas choir. When I was growing up, we visited a lot of different places. We listened to a lot of Christmas choirs. They were angelic. They were amazing and good. I bet you it didn't hold anything to this. Because this is what would happen in heaven as God's praises are sung 24/7. They were getting this glimpse. Everything about Jesus' birth was miraculous. It was miraculous when it was foretold by the prophets hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. It was miraculous in who it was and how he came and how it was announced. It was and is a miraculous story. It's a true story, and it was miraculous. These events go far beyond the natural. They go into the supernatural. This is God with us. God intervening on our behalf. When there was no other way, God showed up. But he showed up in the form of a baby. This is something unlike the world had ever seen before. We need to understand this Christmas story is miraculous. Let's go on to point number three today. This story is worth repeating. Underline those words, worth repeating. Because this story is miraculous, it's worth being told over and over again. It's worth repeating. Let's look at verses 15 through 18. Again, Luke chapter 2, 15 through 18. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Verse 18, and all they had heard and wondered in those things which were told to them by the shepherds. So this story is worth repeating. It's worth being mentioned over and over again. As soon as these angels left them, these shepherds turned to one another and they basically said, "We got to go check this out. We have to go see what's going on here." See, the angel gave them directions. Did you notice that? Said, "Today, in the city of David, in Bethlehem, the Savior has been born." And so there was clearly this expectation that these shepherds were going to go and they were going to go see it for themselves. They weren't just going to go by the word that the angel proclaimed to them, but there was this expectation that they would go and they would go and see for themselves. So they made their way to Bethlehem, the city of David, and when they arrived there, they found everything just as the angel had told them. They found Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. And once they had seen for themselves, the shepherds then left and they went and they began telling others about what they had heard, but also what they had witnessed themselves. Talk about eyewitness accounts, right? These lowly shepherd, kind of second-class citizens, were visited by angels, given this birth announcement of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then they were invited to go and see for themselves, and they did. And once they saw Jesus, they went and began to tell others not only the things that they had heard from the angel, but also what they had seen and witnessed themselves. The story was so amazing. The story was so miraculous that they had to go and tell others. This wasn't the kind of thing that happened to a person every day. I kind of think of social media sometimes now, the way people are like, "Oh, have you seen this most recent thing? You gotta see this," you know? And they want to show, like, this is, you know, and then nowadays you have to even wonder if that's even real because of AI, right? If you had AI back then, it's like, "Oh, I don't believe it. Jesus born in a manger? Nah, that's just AI. Someone thought that up. Someone made that up." Not what these angels experienced. They knew that this was something amazing. It was miraculous, and they had to tell the story so others could know. Sometimes when we think about biblical times, we think of those times almost as if that were miracles were happening every day in the life of people. Just it was constant miracle after miracle after miracle. But that's not necessarily the case. In fact, supernatural events are not very common throughout human history. I mean, we see pockets of that in Scripture. When we look at the life of Moses, we see the miracles that took place when God sent him to Israel, took him to Egypt to rescue the Israelites, and we see the miracles that took place. We see that in Scripture. Or we might look at Elijah and Elisha and the supernatural things that took place in their ministry, and we can see it there. And of course, we can look at the life of Jesus, and we see this miracles that are taking place. But that's not everyday life throughout human history. These experiences that these shepherds had were so uncommon. This was not an everyday hat. It was so miraculous that they had to tell others. They had to witness to what they had seen and what they had heard. And friends, the story of Christmas is still supernatural. It's still worth repeating. The events that took place that night in Bethlehem are still amazing. They're still life-changing. Verse 18 says that everyone who heard what the shepherds had to say were amazed, that they were in awe, thinking, could this really be the case? Could the promise really have come true? Is this, they were in awe, wondering this, and I can kind of see it how these shepherds would tell one person, this person would tell someone else, and then they would go and tell someone else, and it began to spread like wildfire throughout the city, what they were saying. The angels proclaiming the Savior had been born, the long-awaited Messiah. They were compelled to tell them. And so people started thinking, could this really be true? And they were in awe of what they were told. And for us today, the story of the Christmas birth is still worth repeating. It's worth revisiting every year after year. It's worth talking about. It's worth studying. It's worth hearing about. It's a story that changes everything. Amen? Many of us in this room have been believers for a long time. Maybe not. Maybe you're newer to faith. But those online as well, maybe some of us, we've been serving the Lord for a lot of years. But can you think back to the time when you first heard and really understood who Jesus was and what he had offered in your life? Think back to what it was like when you first came to faith in Christ, when it all finally clicked for you and you realized that you needed a Savior in your life. And when you understood that for the first time and you accepted Christ in your life, there was this genuine joy and enthusiasm that came with that because of the changed life that God had brought you to. I remember I was only 8 years old, grew up in my grandpa's church, heard him preach out of this Bible when I was little, but it finally clicked for me. All the pieces came together when I was 8 years old. And I remember the joy that filled my life when I understood I had messed up, I was a sinner, but Jesus offered me new life. And it filled me, and I remember that. It's kind of like solving a Rubik's Cube. Have you guys seen these before? For Christmas one year, I'm a child of the 80s. Well, actually, I'm a child of the 70s, kind of spilled over into the 80s. This was all the rage in the early 80s, a Rubik's Cube. All the kids had them. All of them were trying to solve the puzzle. I wanted one. It was the top of my list, my Christmas list for Santa, but I knew my parents were shopping, so I made sure they knew about it, right? I wanted a Rubik's Cube. And the thing about this Rubik's Cube is this puzzle, and so it's supposed to be the same or different colors on each side, solid colors. And so I got it for Christmas one year. I was so excited. I immediately got it all messed up, and then just tried to solve the puzzle. And I confess to you today, 40-some years later, that I never solved the Rubik's Cube growing up. I might be able to get three sides. I think maybe one time I got like three and like maybe a half or so of another, but I was never able to solve this puzzle. This isn't mine, by the way. This is my son's, and I don't think he's ever solved it either. Actually, he cheated the other day. He got online, and he watched online tips, and he solved it, right? Back in the 80s, there was no such thing as YouTube. So I couldn't solve it myself, so I did the next best thing, like all my friends were doing. I popped it apart and put it all back together. So that way all the colors were on the side. But I never was able to solve this puzzle on my own. It was impossible for me. I couldn't do it. I didn't get it. And I still to this day, if I sit and try to work this out, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown, right? But I tell you what, if I didn't take it apart and cheat, if I really had solved this puzzle all on my own, can you imagine how many people I would have shown and talked to them about it? Hey, guess what I did? I didn't cheat like you. I solved the puzzle. I put it together. I would go to a ton of people and shown them. I would have shown them what I did. And friends, that's the way it is for new believers in Jesus, right? All of us were born with what's called this God-shaped hole in our heart, a place that only God can fill. And we all have something that we're searching for. We're looking for meaning and purpose and answers to life's biggest questions. And we all try to solve that puzzle in different ways. But when we finally figure out That it's God who fills that space in our heart. It's that God's the only one who can solve that puzzle for us, that he becomes our Savior. We will want to help others know and have that same discovery in their lives. We will want to go and we will want to tell others because of what God has done in us. We want them to be able to understand and know too. Friends, the story of Jesus' birth is miraculous. His ministry, his death, his resurrection, it's all worth repeating over and over again. It's a story worth telling anyone who will listen because it's the key to solving humanity's biggest question. It's the key to peace with God and salvation from sin. It's a story worth repeating. The shepherds might not have understood everything about religion. They might not have understood everything about theology, but they simply repeated what they did know. The Savior had come. The long-awaited Messiah was here. And they testified that God was up to something. And when God is up to something, we need to pay attention. We need to listen. We need to keep our eyes wide open. The shepherds didn't know everything, but what they did know, they repeated and they told others. They shared their own story, and it says that all those who heard what they said were amazed. When we read verse 19, we see a contrast to the shepherd's response to what's happening here. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. It says, but Mary kept, or some translations say, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So number four, if you're taking notes, the story is worth pondering. Underline those words, worth pondering. Now, pondering is a word we don't use a whole lot, really, but this is what basically pondering means. It means to think about something carefully, deeply, often for a noticeable length of time. So the story of Christmas we're reading here in Luke chapter 2, it's worth pondering, it's worth dwelling on, it's worth thinking about and considering what is being told in the story. The shepherds went out and told the people what they had seen and heard, but Mary, she treasured these things and she thought about what it all meant. The word treasured here usually means to keep close or to preserve or to cherish. She held those things closely into her heart. It's hard for us to even imagine everything that Mary went through in this process. She had been chosen by God to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. And it turned out that he would be no ordinary king, but he would be the Son of God. How exciting and frightening and concerning and confusing and overwhelming that all must have been to her all at the same time. From the moment where the angel visited her and told her what was going to be happening to the 9 months and then all of a sudden to this birth to now where these announcements have been made and shepherds are coming to see the birth of the king. All these things, she's feeling all these emotions all at the same time. See, we get to read the rest of the book. We know the rest of the story. She was living it out. Moment by moment, day by day. She didn't take this responsibility lightly. She gave it some very serious thought. In fact, as she responded to the angel, she said, as you have said, let it be done in my life. Let this happen according to God's will for me. She didn't take this responsibility lightly. She gave it serious thought. And for us this morning, this story deserves careful consideration for us as well. When we think about what his birth means, Emmanuel, God with us. It's too amazing for us to even fully understand that the God of the universe who spoke everything into existence, and you go back to Genesis and you read the creation story, the God who spoke everything into being, not only our planet, but the entire universe, that he would come to earth in human form, that he would move into the neighborhood with his creation. Think about that. Living with us. Suffering with us, being tempted with us, and ultimately dying for us. There's no other love that's so amazing than that. Where would we be without the story of Christmas. In order for there to be a cross, there first needed to be a manger. Amen? The manger was the bypass to eventually lead him to the cross. In fact, the Apostle Paul spent some time pondering the birth of Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 as he encourages us to have the same humility and selflessness that Jesus had. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It says this, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Can you say amen? Paul didn't want us to miss it, right? God humbled himself, laid aside his glory to come down in human form so that every person would have the opportunity to bow their knee unto the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is willing that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. It's the story of Christmas, but it's also the story of Easter. Let's move on. Number 5, final point this morning. The story is cause to celebrate. Verse 20. This is worth celebrating. I closed my Bible. I shouldn't have closed it yet. Luke 2, verse 20 says this. "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." The story is worth celebrating. The story gives us reason to rejoice and celebrate. And with all the stuff that so many times can cloud the real reason for the celebration, like the month of December basically is just one long party for most people, right? People from all over the world, people of every faith or people of no faith, still celebrate Christmas time. For them, it's a season of joy, it's a season of peace, of goodwill, it's a season of office parties and celebrations. But for us as believers in Jesus, for those of us who know Jesus as our Lord, we know why we are celebrating. We can't help but glorify and praise God for all that we have seen and all that we've experienced in our lives. We can't help but thank and praise him for redeeming us from sin and giving us new life. Amen? That's why we celebrate. 2 weeks from today, we'll be having our Christmas reflection service on Sunday morning on the 14th. And it's going to be a morning that's going to be filled with music and singing and carols and praising God together. We'll have candles and communion. We'll remember what Jesus has done for us. We'll have a cookie reception afterwards. Usually Christmas reflections is one of our largest attended services of the year because it's a pure and complete celebration of Christmas. There's no other reason for our celebration in that moment than strictly Jesus, all eyes on him. And for me personally, Christmas Reflection is one of my favorite services of the year because the birth of Jesus Christ is worth celebrating. It's that special, it's that unique, and it's that miraculous. A birthday so significant that thousands and thousands of years later, people are still celebrating it. It's the birth of the King. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out with me on stage. I don't know about you. Maybe you have your favorite Christmas songs, Christmas carols that you like. I've always loved Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's always one of my favorite Christmas carols. The melody, the lyrics, the music, it tells the Christmas story, beginning to end. And when you go through it, you know, I don't know if you know, Charles Wesley is the one who wrote the lyrics for this. He wrote over, I think, 700 hymns in his lifetime. But he wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing back in 1739 is when he penned the words. And it wasn't even a song at that point. It was more of a poem. And it was, this was a year after his conversion to Christianity, after he came into faith in Christ. He had been thinking about the birth of Jesus as recorded in Luke chapter 2. And over the years, his poem has undergone a few changes and was finally set to music to become the song that we sing this time of year. We love and we appreciate it. And here's what the lyrics say. I want you to listen to these words. This is the Christmas story. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Friends, that is the story of Christmas. But it's also the story of Jesus' life. He was born to die so that we could live. It's true. It's miraculous. It's worth repeating. It's worth consideration. And it's worth celebrating. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the season of Christmas and what it means to us. And Lord, this morning we've come to declare who you are in song and through your word. This today, God, I pray as we conclude this time together, as we celebrate your presence with us here in life, Lord, we know that you came to bring not only new life, God, but eternal life. That one day we will be with the Father. You've reconciled relationship between mankind and yourself through the death of your Son, Jesus. So Lord, today we worship you, we thank you for making a way for us when there was no other way. You came and you gave your life for us. We celebrate the gift of Jesus as foretold and as promised, as the Messiah and as our Savior. And we will worship you today. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Everyone said, amen. Would you